Christmas present? Was it an actual gift? Was it an experience? Or was it just the people who were present in the room that made it the best gift ever? I told you I'd look for my favorite present that I got from my mother-in-law. It's a little hanging decoration that Santa Claus has fell over, and it says, "Is it over yet?" Some of you get it. Yeah, we put that up everywhere. I'm just kidding. I have other favorite presents, but I told you I would get that for you. Hey, I've never met you yet. My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we're in our third week of our series, The Redemption of Scrooge, based on the story, The Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens. And we've been going through the ghosts that visited him, Jacob Marley, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And of course, today, the ghost of Christmas present visited us and shared with us what he, she shared with Scrooge. Scrooge is a miserable old man, and all of a sudden, he's being able to understand what his present situation is like. Once again, with the second ghost, just like the first ghost, he's dragged through his town, dragged through his village, his Victorian village in England, to the Cratchit home. And at the Cratchit home, he gets to see some things that he wasn't really sure about. We're going to look at another version this week of the Christmas Carol, and this is a George Carson's version of the Christmas Carol. It's a little different as we arrive in the home of Bob Cratchit, and he becomes something we'd always want to be, a fly on the wall in somebody's home. Please pay attention to your screens. This was not the Muppet version or the Disney version, right? It's a little scary, this one. As the ghost tells him straight to his face, some of his own words, he makes him eat his own words and says to him, "I don't know, maybe you'll decrease the surplus population." A little scary when he's faced with his present situation. This is not the Christmas gift that he really wanted. This is not the present he was looking for. In fact, I did a Facebook poll this week and asked people what their favorite Christmas present was. Was it a gift? Was it an experience? Was it because of the people in the room that it was your favorite present? I had some good responses, and I was glad some of you interacted. The first one was Max, a Gibson SG Junior guitar from 1966, that he still wants. Yeah, and then the next one was Jordan, like the Wii. Remember the Wii? You would play with the things and try and play sports, yeah? The Wii was the best present she ever had. And then Janine said the best present that she ever had was a tray to put her cakes on. It wasn't the fact that it carried the cakes. It was the fact of all the love and care that went into making the cakes. And she realized he cared about what she cared for. And that was like a great experience for her. One of our preschool workers here, Emily, responded, and she had a kind of a relationship with her brother, and she wasn't sure how good that was until one year she wanted for Christmas the Celine Dion album, and her brother stood in line for an hour waiting for the Celine Dion album so he could get it for her for Christmas. On the label, it says, "I hope you like this stupid thing. I waited an hour in line for it." Merry Christmas. But that helped her understand that actually, he did actually love her. There was another one that said, Lorraine said she had a princess doll. And apparently the clothes for the princess doll were really expensive. And their mom and dad couldn't really afford it. So mom, who was a seamstress, waited up all night, was up all night making the clothes for the doll. And she was so happy. And she remembered that all the way through her life of how much mom sacrificed for her. I asked the staff this week what was some of their favorite presents, and my executive director of operations, Daryl, said immediately, "Oh, baseball bat, 11 years old, Adirondack baseball, I'll never forget it." Yeah, something that impacted you, a gift for Christmas, what was yours? Was it an actual gift? Was it a BMX bike? Was it a doll? Was it an experience, the way you received it, and what the circumstances were surrounding it? What was the kind of events? Were you poor? Were mom and dad out of town? What were the people surrounding? Who were the people surrounding the gift that was brought before you? Did you have to be present in order to receive your present? The present situation for Scrooge, as we see, is that he is impacting and affecting this family before him in his situation. It's a funky dream. It's like one of those dreams you have where you've left the television on, you're not really sure whether you're watching it or not, you fall asleep, and all of a sudden the television becomes part of your dream. And all of a sudden, Scrooge is now living in this place where what's actually happened, he's witnessing with this ghost. And his present situation is being impacted by the amount of wages, the amount of compensation he is giving to Bob Cratchit. Bob Cratchit's the father, and this is impacting Tiny Tim. And Tiny Tim is sick, and he has a disease. And because he has a disease, he's got a crutch that he walks on. And the ghost predicts and says, "I just don't see things going well for him. And it's because of you. You miserable, tight-fisted old man." It's his present situation. Situations like these always allow us to see the poor. Jesus said, "You will always have the poor with you." All the way through the Old Testament, it talks about the poor and how our attitude should be to the poor. And the ghost of Christmas present read that to you today in Deuteronomy. And if you've got your Bible with you, now's a good time to open it. If you've got it on your phone, just go there too and flick to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11 is where we're going to focus a bit of our time. Moses was given instructions to the Israelites and how they were meant to participate in community, how they were meant to set up their governing bodies. And he says to them, this is how you should live. Verse 7, he says, "If there's any poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land of the Lord, your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. So this is how the Israelites should live. If there's poor people in your midst, don't be hard-hearted and don't be tight-fisted. Be available for these poor people in your midst. Be generous and lend them whatever they need. So obviously there's poor in their midst already. And this word here, I love this word that gets translated in this topic as tight-fisted. Don't be tight-fisted. Or what my wife says to me when she gives more than me, don't be a tightwad, right? And I want us to understand together what this means to be tight-fisted. I want you to put your hands out like this and then grasp them together like this and make fists out of them. Make fists out of them. Tight as you possibly can. Now, what can you do with these hands? Punch someone. Yeah, you guys are punching. She just punched her spouse. Yeah, you can punch each other. Yeah, you can lift it up in defiance. Yeah, then you can pull it down like, yes, I won. Look at me. Aren't I good? Yeah. That's what we can do with a fist. Also, when you do them really tight, your blood pressure increases. I don't know about you. I don't need my blood pressure to increase anymore, right? Okay, you got them still tight? Yeah. Now open them up. Open them. What can you do with these hands? Receive. You can clap too. Yeah, nobody did that in the last service. Yeah, you can clap too. Yeah, you can clap, but you can also receive. Yeah, you can receive. You can praise God. You can praise God. You can welcome people. You can hug people. And you know what else you can do is you can shake people's hands. Now, instead of punching over there, shake your neighbor's hand. Shake your neighbor's hand. Shake your neighbor's hand next to you. Yeah. Notice your hand fits perfectly in the person sitting next to you. You guys can do it too if you want to. Notice it's the most difficult thing ever to shake your own hand. It's like our hands are designed to fit in somebody else's hand. Be open-handed. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't be a tightwad. Open your hands to the poor in your midst. So that's like the first two verses in Deuteronomy, that the way we are in verse 7. Then it goes on to say, do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. He goes on to say, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord will bless you in everything you do, and there'll always be, I hate this verse, there will always be some in the land who are poor. That's why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. So do not be mean-spirited. Okay, I'll give you my money. Here you go. Oh, all right, I guess I'll do it. I guess I'll give it, yeah. Don't be mean-spirited. Don't expect other people to bail that person out. If you can do it, go ahead and do it. And I'm not talking about, you know, starting feast ministries. I'm not talking about reinventing metropolitan ministries of Tampa Bay. I'm just talking about giving to somebody who you can see, who is present before you. I don't know, a tiny Tim, a tiny Tina, a Cratchit family. Somebody that you know who you can impact. Whoever it is, don't be tight-fisted. So this scripture, this way of living was stuck in the disciples' hearts. So the people that were traveling with Jesus, the disciples, they were good Israelites, good Hebrews, and they knew these scriptures really in their head a lot. Not in a book, because not a lot of people wrote and not a lot of people could read. They would back and forth, and it would be in their heads and in their hearts. It wasn't on a hard drive on your phone. It wasn't in the cloud neither, or in a portable device. This was in the head, which has got loads of random access memory, you know? And they knew this. And so Jesus was with the disciples, and he was at Simon the leper's house. And something happened there that kind of riled them up. And that's where we're going to go now. So we're moving from Deuteronomy to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 is where Jesus is with the disciples at Simon the leper's house. Now, Simon the leper wasn't a leper anymore because Jesus had healed him, but he still had that kind of nickname. So that's, they're in his house. And while they're in the house, something crazy happened. They're eating. While he was eating, verse 7, 26 verse 7, while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. The disciples were indignant. Why? This woman walks in, and don't forget, Jesus was reclining kind of thing, so the perfume would have gone behind him, and he would have been aware of what was going on. And this perfume, this spice knob, was so expensive, and it had this aroma that was, everybody knew that this is preparation for burial. This is something you use just for burial. It was really expensive. It was like going to Macy's and spending $2,000 on some perfume. And they had perfumers back then. The perfumers, they would make spices together to have a certain aroma. So people knew what this spice nard was. Immediately, the disciples were indignant. What the heck are you doing? Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, you're allowing this waste to go on. We can easily sell that and on eBay or whatever and give it to the poor. They were indignant because they knew the Deuteronomy text. They knew what it meant to take care of the poor. Jesus says to them in verse 10, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Jesus' response to the disciples, I mean, he knows what's going on. He knows what the disciples are thinking. He always knows what they're thinking. He knows the scriptures that they're thinking about. He knows what Moses has taught them through Deuteronomy, what we just read. And he also knows the heart of the woman who's pouring the expensive perfume on his head. Jesus is happy. She understands. And he takes her side and says, "This is what's happening now. This woman knows that I am about to die. Never again will you have this moment. Never again will this situation happen. I'm not going to keep on dying. In fact, I'm going to die and then I'm going to come back from the dead. I'm going to be resurrected. Amen?" And Jesus is like, "You're not going to have this situation again. Look, Judas, if it was Judas, don't be a tightwad. Let's use this beautiful perfume for the occasion that's at hand. This present situation before you is really important. Let her pour this perfume on my head." So Moses says, "Don't be tight-fisted." The ghost of Christmas present says to Scrooge, "Don't be a tightwad, Scrooge. Pay the guy." Jesus says, "Look at your present situation. How can you use your wealth? How can you use what you've been given to bless somebody else, the poor in your midst? Whom is it that you can impact in your midst for the sake of the gospel?" This story continues to go on. And scripture even says, we're always going to talk about this woman. We're always going to talk about this woman dumping the $2,000 perfume on my head. What story are people going to say about you as you give without a tight fist? What is your present situation around you? Whom is your Bob Cratchit? Who is your Tiny Tim, Tiny Tina? Whom is the Cratchit family home that you know? How can you be present for these people this Christmas time? What about your presence communicates the gospel like this woman did? Where are the people in your midst that need to hear the gospel this year? What does it look like for you? You can be freedom. You can be justice. You can be messy. You can be offering your wealth or offering your worth to people. Don't forget, Jesus was poor. He was a poor little baby born to a poor teenage girl with an adoptive father who went to Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. Everyone was gathered in Jerusalem, the religious place. Woo, this is where Jesus is going to turn up. This is where Messiah is going to come. No, no, no. Mary travels 75 miles on foot to Bethlehem, the royal city. And this is Joseph's hometown. Joseph goes to his hometown, poor, needy, tired, with his pregnant wife to be, gets to the town, and all of his relatives in his hometown don't give him a place to live, don't give him a place to stay. Can you imagine that? Imagine your family coming home to their hometown here, Palm Harbor, and you not giving them a place to stay. Some of you won't give them a place to stay. You don't want them around your house, but whatever that looks like for you, I don't know. But Joseph and Mary and Jesus were poor, and they end up shacked up in with a cousin or a distant relative in this stable. And the baby was born not in a woman's hospital, not in a birthing pool, not in a fancy establishment where only sin oils are distributed, just right there in the stable. Born in a manger, a feeding trough for an animal. And the gift was present in the manger. Well, people were seeking the presence of Jesus in Jerusalem. He was found in Bethlehem in a poor stable. Jesus was poor. And people didn't know that the gift was right in front of them, right in the non-lovely town of Bethlehem. Scrooge now starts to get it with the second ghost. He now understands that he could possibly impact Tiny Tim. He now understands after this ghost kind of like gives him a bit of a guilt trip, he can be somebody for Tiny Tim. Later, he gets so excited, he lifts Tiny Tim up on his shoulders, and actually, by blessing and being present for Tiny Tim, he becomes happy. He gets it, and he starts to be present for this family. What is your situation? What is your gift you can be this year? How can you be present? In the Facebook posts I put around, people, when they responded, there was a lot of them from all over the place. The nice thing about it, it seemed that when the gift was given, you had to be present to receive it. You had to be fully present to receive the present. It wasn't just about the gift. It was about the people who were surrounding them. It was about the situations going on. My mother was poor. My father was out of town. Whatever that is, through those situations, people were present. What is your Christmas like, look like this year? The way we're going to end today is through the simple exercise. I want you to hold your hands out like this and make a fist. I'm going to say a simple prayer 3 times together. Lord, show me how I can be present this Christmas. We're going to say that 3 times. Lord, show me how I can be present this Christmas. Lord, show me how I can be present this Christmas. Hold them real tight. Lord, show me how I can be present this Christmas. You can be present this Christmas by giving the greatest gift, of course, Jesus Christ.